Well, does anyone know or have a guess as to the population of the United States of America? 300, close, 338 million people. 338 million people. And the population of the whole world is approximately 7.9 billion people. And they estimate that it will be over 8 billion by mid-November. Just a few weeks, the population will exceed 8 billion people. I have a few more statistics for you, but I need to define a few terms before I give those to you. So in the world of Christian missions, there's a term that's often used, reached or unreached people groups. Let me define each of those terms for you. A people group refers to a group of individuals or families and clans who share a common language and ethnic identity. Now, just because groups of people live in the same country does not mean that they are part of the same people group. For instance, there are dozens of people groups in India, though they all share the common language. And so a people group is more specific, it's more defined than just one's nationality. A reached people group means that they are a particular group, a particular people group that has access to the gospel. And there is a significant evangelical Christian presence in that country, or excuse me, among those peoples. An unreached people group is the opposite. They are a people group that has little to no access to the gospel and have few, if any, evangelical Christians, let alone people who even identify as Christians. It is also unlikely that an unreached people group has the Bible translated in their language, and most unreached people groups are in countries where there is significant persecution and hostility toward Christianity. All right, back to the statistics. Of the nearly 8 billion people in the world today, approximately 3.4 billion people are considered unreached. Let that just sink in for a minute. 3.4 billion people in the world. That's roughly 10 times the population of the United States. 3.4 billion people in the world have no access to a Bible. 3.4 billion people have never heard of the name of Jesus. 3.4 billion people have no engagement with the hope of the gospel. That's roughly 42.5% of the population of the entire world has no access to the gospel. It's utterly devastating to hear. Now, I found this statistic recently, and my heart plummeted. The percentage of giving, missions giving, that goes towards work with those who are unreached, 1%. 1% of all missions giving goes to those who are working among the unreached people group. 99% goes elsewhere. Only 3% of missionaries work among the unreached people groups. 3%. Something's got to change. And so on this Sunday, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I wanted to take time to discuss the urgency of missions, especially missions to the unreached peoples. And this most certainly is relevant to the persecuted church, since the persecuted church mostly is in and among the unreached peoples. And so this morning we're going to see the urgency of reaching the unreached. And we are going to do so by thinking and discussing the following things, okay? Number one, the problem. Number two, the solution. Number three, the cost. And number four, the purpose. The problem, the solution, the cost, the purpose. And so let's begin with the problem. The problem is, I'll get right to it, everyone is guilty of sin. Every person on this planet, whether a U.S. citizen or a tribal chief in the bush in Africa or a monk in the mountains of Tibet, is corrupted by sin. Very unpopular thing to say nowadays, but it is the truth. Sin is rebelling and disobeying God and His word and His will and His ways. Now, that all of humanity is guilty of sin is not something that I feel very strongly that I need to convince you of, because you all know it. Every single person who has a pulse is guilty of sins like selfishness, jealousy, anger, lust, pride, judgmental thoughts, critical thoughts, self-centeredness. And everyone, whether American or someone deep in the secluded jungles of the Amazon, is guilty of committing sin, whether they have a Bible or not. Selfishness does not show up just because you have a Bible in the hand. Everyone by nature is a child of wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. There is no one righteous, no, not one, as Paul writes in Romans 3. And this is the problem that every single individual must come to grip with. Just one sin against an infinitely holy God deserves an infinite punishment. Or said differently, just one sin against the perfect, holy God accrues an infinite debt that is impossible for us to pay off. And if the debt is not paid off in full, then it would be right and just for the infinitely holy God to condemn for eternity those who still have an outstanding debt. We are all infected with the deadly disease of sin. And if the disease of sin runs its course untreated, its result is eternal condemnation. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans 6:23. That is the problem of sin for every individual on planet Earth, whether reached or unreached. Sin left untreated leads to death and eternal damnation and punishment. That's the problem. But thanks be to God that He did not leave us here without a solution to the problem. God did provide a way to be cured of the disease of sin. And the only cure is faith in His Son, Jesus. The solution to the problem of humanity's sin nature is Jesus Christ. Every individual has an infinite debt that they cannot pay off. Every individual on the planet, whether reached or unreached, deserves infinite punishment from the righteous fury of God's wrath. That, once again, is the problem. But God, who is rich in mercy and is full of kindness and is abundant in grace, sends his son Jesus to save his people from their own punishment. And the way that he did this was by stepping in and acting as their substitute. Jesus stepped in and took the punishment and the condemnation for the sins of his people. Jesus did a wire transfer and transferred the entire debt that his people owed for their sin and transferred it to his account. There is no more red in the ledger for his people. It is all on his side. The infinite debt incurred by his people, Jesus paid off by dying on the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, the debt was paid off. As Jesus hung on the cross, he withstood the full fury of God's wrath for our sin, for the sin of his people. And for the people that Christ died for, this is the good news. It's not that he just died for our sin and now we have a blank slate and it's neutral. For those whom Christ died for, in exchange, we get his righteousness. We get his righteousness credited to our account. That, brothers and sisters, is the solution to the sin problem. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "For our sake, he made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin," that is to take on sin, "so that in him," who knew no sin, "so that in him," when we are united with Christ, "so that in him we might become," what? "The righteousness of God." This is the great exchange. We, who are his people, give Christ all of our sin, all of it, past, present, and future, no matter how wretched and terrible and awful it is, all of it gets transferred to Christ's account. He pays for that sin in full through his death on the cross, and in exchange, we receive his righteousness. We are declared right before God. Our relationship with God, which was marred because of our sin, is restored. And we will enjoy the presence of the Father forever and ever and ever. Death will not separate us, for it will just bring us closer to him. The song that we will sing last, "In Christ Alone," I have a lot of favorite lines to that song, but one of my favorite lines is, "Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the power of Christ, here in the death of Christ, I live." Christ took our death that we deserved, and we got the life that he lives. The solution to the problem of sin that every individual is guilty of is to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We are saved from our sins by faith alone, in Christ alone. Listen to just a few sampling. I could go on for hours from the Bible. Just four verses. Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's Acts 4:12. John 3:18, "Whoever believes in him," that is Jesus, "whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him." To be clear, Jesus did not say, "I am a way, a truth, and a life." The definite article, "the," is a very important word in that verse. It changes everything. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this leads us to make the following conclusion. Anyone who dies without truly knowing and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior will be eternally condemned. Now, this kind of bold statement will cause a lot of people to hate you and a lot of people to accuse you of a whole smorgasbord of things. Many, if not most, will vehemently object to that statement that I just said. And perhaps some of you have some objections. Let me anticipate and respond to some of the most common objections to that statement. Objection number one. But what if you're a good person? If you are good enough, surely God will find you acceptable. In response to that, I would say, how good is good enough? Is it some arbitrary, relative measure of goodness that will deem you acceptable to God? I would argue that it's not arbitrary, that it is not relative. It's not a relative standard of goodness, but rather the standard is Christ himself. That is, in order to be considered good enough, we must meet or exceed not the standard of goodness of our neighbor or our friend, but we must meet or exceed the standard of the perfectly holy Christ. And so from your first breath to your last, you must be perfect. So many people have the tendency just to say, well, I'm better than Hitler. I'm better than Stalin. So I'm good, right? That is not the standard that God uses. His standard is the perfect, holy Christ, and no one comes close to that standard. The New Testament is unequivocally clear. By works of the law, that is, through obedience and good works, by works of the law, no one is justified. No one is made right with God by good deeds. No one pays back their debt by good works. And so the answer, amen is right. Amen, or the answer to objection number one is no. No one is good enough to earn their salvation. Objection number two. How can you say that it is only through faith in Christ? Why not faith in Buddha or Vishnu or the goddess of nature? There are a number of responses to this. I'll be brief and say just three things. First, the various religions cannot simultaneously be true because they all make truth claims that are not coherent with one another. For example, a monotheistic religion like Christianity would claim that there is only one God, whereas a polytheistic religion like Hindu would claim that there are many gods. Those two things are mutually exclusive. They cannot be true at the same time. You cannot say there is only one God and then there are also many gods. That is illogical and incoherent. And in the same way, it is illogical to say that two religions which pose two incompatible, contradictory ways to be saved, it is illogical to say that they are both true. That's not only illogical, it's impossible. And so there must be one that is true and others that are not true. Secondly, every religion outside of Christianity requires that you do something in order to achieve their defined level of salvation. Without exception, every religion outside of Christianity has something that you must do. It is based on works and efforts. But none of them deal with the heart of the problem, which is our sin nature. None of them solves the problem of this infinite debt of sin. All except, as I've made clear, Christianity. Christianity is the only religion in which it is not based on our work, but on the work of Christ on the cross to pay off the infinite debt of our sin. Thirdly, and most importantly, the Bible is very clear that there's no other way besides Jesus. There's no other way for salvation except through Christ. And so the other religions cannot answer the problem of sin and the debt that we owe. Only Christianity answers that question. And the answer is through faith in Christ alone. Objection number three. But that's not fair that God condemn those who don't trust in Jesus, especially those who have never heard of the gospel. That's not fair. I was going to have an illustration here from R.C. Sproul about something that happened. Remind me to tell you later. It's too long, and I'm already going to go over time. So just remind me to tell you later. It's really good. But let me just say this. My response is quite simple. Who are we to tell God what is fair and unfair? What arrogance must we have to claim that we can talk to God about what is fair and unfair? How can we, morally impure, sinful, finite people, how can we think that we can lecture an infinitely holy, perfect God about what is fair and unfair? He is the creator, we are the creature. We ought to shut our mouths instead of presuming to be on equal footing as God. Furthermore, if it is fairness that we want, the only fair thing would be that he would condemn every single person to hell. For that is what we rightfully deserve. It is a demonstration of his grace and his loving kindness and his mercy that he saves anyone. And so just because he saves some, God is not required to save all. We have no grounds to object that God is unfair in his plan to save those only through faith in Christ alone. There are many other objections, which I will not have time to today. But with these objections addressed, I return back to the solution. The only solution to our sin problem is faith in Christ. The gospel is the good news that there is a way to escape our eternal damnation, and that is through Christ. It is the only way. The only way is through faith in Christ and His work on the cross in our place. And this, brothers and sisters, is where the urgency for missions comes in. This is why it is so urgent that we reach the unreached. People's lives are literally at stake. The eternal destiny of every single individual on the planet, reached or unreached, depends on the answer to the question, do you truly know and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's it. And the urgency is intensified when the unreached have little to no access to the gospel at all. They don't even know who Jesus is. There is great urgency to reach the 3.4 billion people, the 42.5% of the world population, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is this great urgency that then leads us to reach the unreached at all costs. At all costs. Missions to the unreached must be done at all costs because people's eternal destinies are at stake. We simply must reach them with the gospel no matter what it takes. To be clear, yes, there is a great need to bring the gospel, the solution, to the lost among those that are reached, like here in America, right? There is a need to bring the solution of the gospel to those in a place that is reached. That's my job, effectively, as a pastor, is to minister among those in a reached people. But there is arguably greater urgency to give the life-saving solution of the gospel to those who have no access to any gospel resources, to the Bible, or to a Christian. In America, you have access to thousands of solid, wonderful gospel resources at the click of a button. Not so in the deep jungles of Peru, or the tundras of Russia, or the deserts of Iran. We must reach the unreached at all costs with the hope of the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in Him alone. And so what can you do as the individual? What can you do? The task is daunting, but let it not lead you to inactivity. Okay? Here are a few suggestions. 3. Pray, give, go. 1, pray. The first suggestion is to pray. Pray regularly and consistently for the lost and the unreached around the world. Pray for missionaries who go there. Never underestimate the power of prayer. I left out a number of stories about that too. Ask me later. Prayer might be exactly what is needed to break down barriers or loosen soil in a place that has never been, that has been hardened and resistant to the gospel. Your prayer could be instrumental to the breaking down of barriers. Did you hear that? Pray for the unreached. Pray that their hearts would be open to receive the gospel. There's a a number of resources that can help you with this. I think I've told you about, there's an app that you can get on your phone. It's called the Unreached People of the Day. It's from the Joshua Project. Highly suggest doing that if you like using your phone. It's the Unreached People of the Day by the Joshua Project. If you like books, we got that too, okay? Operation World, this is, I just checked, $17 on Amazon, okay? Operation World, it is updated pretty regularly, but it goes through all the nations, and it describes their culture, describes the obstacles that they have to the faith. It describes what their major religion is, how many people there are. I think it even estimates the number of people groups. And so this has a lot of information. Oh, and the great thing is that they give you things to pray about. So you don't know what to pray about? This gives it to you, okay? And so Operation World is potentially a good resource for you. And you can just go every day or maybe take a week to pray for a particular country and just spend the time. Use this as a resource to do that, okay? If you're intimidated by the thickness of this book, maybe try this book. It's by the same people. It's called Pray for the World, okay? It's smaller, but it has a lot of the same statistics. It gives you some just a briefer description of the country and its culture and things like that, but it still gives you prayer suggestions, okay? So either if you want an app, the Unreached People of the People Group of the Day by the Joshua Project, or Operation World, or Pray for the World, okay? If you can't afford it, come see me. I'll buy you one, all right? I want this in your hands. And I want us to be a church that prays for the world, okay? Outside of our heads, outside of our own circles, pray for those who in Azerbaijan who don't have the gospel. Pray for those who are in Tajikistan who don't know the gospel. Pray for those who are in North Korea. Pray for those who are in China. Pray, 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 and see what our God can do with the prayers of the individual. First suggestion, pray. Second, give. Give financially. Consider sacrificing some of your monthly budget in order to give to a missionary, especially to one that is ministering to an unreached people group. These missionaries cannot go into these countries if they're not financially supported, nor can they do the work of missions. They don't have the resources if they are not have the financial means. And so financially supporting a missionary helps them to have a maximal impact in the area that they are ministering to. As I've mentioned for the past couple of weeks, and I mentioned earlier today, we are taking up a special collection for our missionaries. We're taking that collection all this month. And so I encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting that cause and help our missionaries to be better equipped and funded to reach the lost with the gospel of Christ. One of our most recent missionary partners is an organization called Urgent, U-R-G-E-N-T, Urgent. And this particular missionary organization exclusively supports indigenous Christians who live in the most persecuted places in the world, okay? So this organization trains and supplies resources for Christians who are in hostile territories like Iran or Somalia or North Korea or Lebanon. And they train these people in order that they may go in among their people and minister with the sake of the gospel. Let's be honest, a white Western missionary is not going to have much success or even access to go into some restricted countries like Iran or Somalia or North Korea. But you know what? A North Korean can minister among North Koreans, and a Somalian can minister among Somalians. And so this organization has really, I think, in some way, revolutionized to think, let's raise up the missionaries within their own country to reach the unreached, because we're not doing a good job of doing it. And so Urgent equips the few native Christians in those areas to reach the people with the gospel. Check them out. Urgent, it's a great organization. Let me say this before I move on to the third point. And oh boy, I better speed things up. William Carey, okay, many of you might know him. He's known as the father of modern missions, okay? And he was a missionary to India. And one of his closest friends was a man by the name of Andrew Fuller. And Andrew Fuller supported him in his missionary work, supported him financially. And before he left for India, Carey famously said to Fuller, "I will go down in the pit if you will hold the rope. I'll go down in the pit if you hold the rope." What he meant is, if Andrew Fuller was there back in the States, or England, I forget where he was, holding the rope while William Carey would jump down into the pit to reach the unreached, then he'll go. And so, brothers and sisters, through prayer and financial support, you can hold the rope of a missionary who is going down a pit to reach the unreached. Finally, go. Pray, give, go. Don't think that missions work is just for young people. One of our missionaries, Hal Ricker, is 98, and he's still ministering among the people in Guatemala. Is God calling you to go? Whether that be visiting and helping out a missionary for just a week, or maybe going long term. The urgency to reach the unreached is great. We must bring them the gospel at all costs. Which leads me to my final point this morning. What is the purpose of missions? Why should we urgently reach the unreached at all costs? 1.5 pages, okay? I'll go as quick as I can. Why should we do this? The ultimate purpose of missions is to glorify God. That's the purpose of missions, to glorify God. Yes, it is very important. A very important purpose of missions is to save those who are lost through gospel ministry. And by God's grace, many people from these various people groups will come to saving faith. But the primary goal of missions is not the most amount of people saved. The primary goal of missions is to glorify God. It's to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth so that more peoples would praise and glorify and honor Jesus Christ above all. Reaching the unreached spreads the fame of his name to the ends of the earth. Much can be said on this. A whole sermon can be said on this. But I'm going to give you that sermon in 2 minutes. Revelation 5:9. Listen to this. This is a song that is being sung right now in praise to our God. Revelation 5:9. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood," listen to this, "you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Did you hear that? We might miss it. It's two words. But they worship Christ because he was slain to ransom people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. For what purpose? For God. Jesus redeemed people for God. Now later in Revelation 7:9-12, we get another peek into this worship, into these redeemed people who are for God, these redeemed people for God who are worshiping the Lamb, worshiping Christ. And they say this, well, this is what John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. What we see in these two passages is that Christ died in order to ransom peoples, plural, from every tribe and nation and tongue for God. And those ransomed people for God will glorify and worship and honor God forever and ever and ever. And therefore, the ultimate purpose of missions is to glorify God. Okay, let me close with this. Many of you may be thinking to yourself, really, Pastor Jim, what does this sermon have to do with me? I really do think I am too old to go to Iran with the gospel. Let me respond by simply saying this. Look outside your window or across your desk at work and see the urgency. See the urgency to share the gospel with those who are lost and without hope and without God and thus stand condemned. Let this urgency put a fire in our bellies to live out our mission, to be set apart, to be sent out on mission to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who did what? Delivered you out of the darkness and into his glorious light. It is a mission that you can do right in your backyard, whether in Jackson or in Toms River or in Lakewood or in Manchester or in New Egypt or wherever you might be. Even though they might have access to the gospel, if they do not know Christ, then they are in the same exact boat as the unreached. So proclaim Christ, because people's eternal destinies are at stake. Who cares if you're awkward? Who cares if they reject you? What is of more importance? Your appearance, of how you'll sound or how you'll look? Or that they'll stand before the judge of the universe and hear the verdict, guilty? That was not in my manuscript, so the sermon's longer now. All right, so as we leave, let me encourage you to take these two very practical steps. And I really want you to do these two things. So please, prayerfully consider doing them. Number one, think of one person, just one person, not your entire family member, not your entire family, just one person. One person whom you can intentionally work towards sharing the gospel with and eventually inviting to church. Determine who that person will be. And then before you say anything, start praying. Pray for that person. Pray that their heart may be softened. Pray that you would have the words to say and how to say it. Pray for opportunities. Pray. And then along with that, I might encourage you to also tell someone who that person is that you're going to reach, so that not only can they be praying for them, but that they can hold you accountable to actually do it. One person. Just think of one person. And then two, hold the rope for a foreign missionary. How can you commit to praying for a missionary or the persecuted church or for the unreached peoples? How can you support them financially, even if it's a few dollars? How can you be holding the rope for someone? Brothers and sisters, the problem of sin and eternal damnation gives us great urgency to tell the solution of the gospel to the lost at all cost for the purpose of glorifying God. I pray that the Holy Spirit would light a fire in us to live set apart, to be sent out on mission to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are weighty topics. These are topics of eternal significance. I feel the weightiness in this room. God, there is a real problem. And we thank you, God, that you sent your Son, Jesus, as the solution to the problem of sin. Would we who are saved rejoice, glorify, worship, and honor you, that you have saved us, that you have called us, that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, that you have rescued us from condemnation, so that the judge of the universe can say, there is no condemnation. But Father, there are so many, 3.2 billion people, 3.4 billion people who don't even know about Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you would light a fire in our hearts to burn like a star for you, Christ, to be bold in sharing the gospel and to be bold in supporting missions to go forth from this place to the ends of the earth, especially to the unreached, with the hope of the gospel. Father, we literally and simply cannot do this without you. And so we ask you, God, to fuel that fire, to enable us, to encourage us, and to help us to be your hands and feet, to be set apart, to be sent out, and to shine your light in the darkness. And for those who are listening online or maybe here right now who don't know of your saving faith, then I pray, God, that you would open their eyes, that you would unclog their ears, and that they would behold Christ, that they would behold the light of the gospel, of the glory of Jesus Christ, that they would know that they could be saved from their sins, no matter how wretched, not by their works, but by faith in your Son. To you, God, be the glory forever and ever. Amen.